So when everything was prepared and the people were standing down at the foothill of the Mount Sinai, and the Mount Sinai was all in smoke, and the servant of God Moses climbed up and disappeared in the clouds on the Mount Sinai, and the trumpet was trumpeting louder and louder, the thunder was roaring, and the lightnings were flashing, and then the voice of God came. You know, that looked so much like some of the last plagues of the Revelation that we find in the book of Revelation. That looked like not that God is going to give them guidance and instruction in His commandments. It looked, the appearance was like the Day of Judgment. It was an awful, frightening scene that Moses went in, right in the sight of all of the people. And all of that was necessary that the children of Israel would realize that their God, the Lord God of heaven and earth, in all His goodness and mercy, is an awful and awesome God, that they cannot play with their God, that they cannot be stubborn, rebellious, and still enjoy His goodness and His mercy. And then Moses, being also a man in the flesh, as faithful as he was, he also was shaking, he was trembling, because it was an awful sight. The earth was shaking all the time. And then God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In order to understand the commandments of God, the first commandment is, or the first part of the first commandment is introduction. In order to understand the word of God, we first have to be led out of the land of our slavery, made free from sin, and to know that God is the one that led us out, and not to think, look how good I was, I repented, and the others are worse than I, and they don't want to repent. So I'm holy and they are sinful. In this first part of the first commandment, we see that God is holy, and we receive His grace. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not have greater gods beside the God of true, the God of heaven and earth, the true God. No, thou shalt not have any gods, not even dwarf, midget gods. Thou shalt not have anything that would mean anything in thy life other than the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. No image at all. Now, did God make an image when He gave to Noah instruction how to build an ark? Or did Noah make an image or a drawing, something that in a way gave the instruction how to build the ark? When we have a picture of anything, is that sinful? If we have plans of a building, is that against the word of God? We have a photography. Is that violating the word of God? I don't think so. Not necessarily. Or we could use anything to violate the word of God if we do it contrary to the teaching of the word. If one person had a plan for building a building, and that plan becomes so important that the word of God is secondary, or even just as important as that, that would be a form of idolatry. If we have anything in our life that we worship, that we make so important that the word of God is in our mind losing of its importance, of its value, then that's one of the images that we should never make and have. Also, there should not be any image at all that would present the likeness of God. Just nothing that to us would mean something, some part of our God. I don't think we will have enough time to explain that in details. What I think is so self-explanatory. If we, even in our mind, have an image of God, we have limited God to that image. This universe, the whole universe that God has created, is measureless. We cannot even in our mind grasp the greatness of that universe. But you know what is beyond the limits of the universe? God Himself. He is the only one that is greater than the universe. So God is a limitless and endless in space, in time, in power. Who is going to make an image of God? A faithful image. And if anyone makes any image that is not faithful, well, that's plain why the Lord said, "Thou shalt not make an image of that kind. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation on them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." I'd like to understand this thousands of generations. Forever showing mercy to those that love him. Now, that verse that said, or that commandment that said, "Thou shalt not make any image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above," and we know how many nations and peoples have gods in heaven above, worshipping heavenly bodies, planets and stars and sun and moon. How many people have gods that they have imagined in their own mind, or in the minds that originated in the minds of their forefathers or their predecessors, gods that are just like humans, but apparently bigger and stronger and even more wicked, and they can fly or do the things that ordinary people are not able to do. And then the next thing is an image of the things that are on the earth beneath. So many people have idols and false gods that are resembling the things that are on the earth even animals, trees. And then, not to make an image of the creatures that are under the water or the things that are under it, the earth. And, of course, the nations and people that had idols and gods that are like half a fish, half man or woman, and all kind of things that just show how far humanity can be misled and misguided by the thoughts of their own mind, or by the corruptness of their mind, by the deceit of the evil spirit. So none of that. We should not make our God high above us, but still visible to us, so that we have something to move us upwards, to give us some kind of an energy, or something that is similar to us, so that we can understand God better, and that kind of things. No, nothing of all of that. God is the Lord our God, and there is none other, and there is nothing that can resemble God. Now, we should not make a man God, even though a man was made in the image of God, and even though that God's creative power and His might has its seal on everything, all the nature around us, the greatness of the sky and the brightness of the sun and moon and just about everything, the constant moving of water and air and all of that, everything bears the seal of God's power, and yet all of that does not limit God to that what we see. So there should not be any image. And then we should not bow down to any of those things. We should not worship any of those things. We should use all that is given to our stewardship to serve the Lord and worship Him and bow down before Him. All that we have, all that we know, we should use to worship God. But then the Lord says, I am a jealous God. I think that this might be a weakness of English language, just as apparently every language in the world is to some extent too weak to express the Word of God perfectly. Perhaps I'm just as weak as any of the languages, and I should not try to correct this, but I feel that this might be better expressed if we read, I am the Lord thy God, the jealous God. Not a jealous God, but the only God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And someone could ask, oh, why that? Why should the iniquity be visited upon the children, the iniquity of the fathers? Did we ever in our life see, did we ever hear from the experience of those that are older or those that went before us, that there was a child of a faithless and sinful, wicked father that repented sincerely and came to the Lord, and the Lord said no, because the father was so wicked, the child cannot be accepted. Never. But the wickedness of sin is so great that sinners on their own will never turn away from sin. You see, along with the children of Cain, there is not one single person that was seeking God's ways. As long as they lived, they were evil and more evil and more evil. So, the visitation of the wickedness of people does not come on those that reject wickedness and seek the ways of the Lord. And yet, it is so awful and so terrible that corruption of the mankind and that sinfulness of sin, that once sin has been rooted in the hearts and minds of the people, it is multiplying and going on and on to the doom of the sinners. And also, God is not indifferent. He is jealous. God does not say, "Oh, I'm gracious, I'm merciful, and I love my people and my children. And so even if they are not obedient, but they're still mine, and I'll still love them and just be gracious to them. They can sin now and then and not be very faithful." No, God never says that. He is jealous. Every sin, God is going to judge. Every sin He has condemned ahead of the time. And He will not close His eyes to oversee or in order not to see sin. But He is also showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. Now, to love God and not to keep commandments, His commandments, is just not possible. So, with the help of the Lord, we try to understand His commandments in the light of the teaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and perhaps to some degree to understand them as the children of Israel should have understood them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How can one take the name of the Lord his God, or the Lord our God, in vain? What does that mean? The Lord said to the disciples, "Be not like the Pharisees that are hypocrites, and they gladly stand on the corners of the streets and make long prayers." The Lord did not even say that they are just pretending to pray. He said they make long prayers. The Lord also said, "If anyone be ashamed of my name before the world, I will also deny him before my Heavenly Father and before the heavenly angels." So somebody may say, "Well, then we should probably choose a moderate, a middle line. We should not display too much godliness, or we should not be very much immersed. Occasionally we will mention the name of the Lord our God, even before the unbelievers, but very modestly, not too much. We don't want to be like hypocrites." Well, think about the Apostle Paul on that ship that is going to be shipwrecked very soon, and all the people are struggling between life and death, and they don't even eat for so many days, and finally the Apostle Paul takes bread and he breaks the bread. He give thanks to the Lord before all of them. That's a prayer. And then he breaks and besought them to eat. He encouraged them to eat because they were starving themselves. As if the stress and everything else was not sufficient, they added starvation to that. Think about the Apostle Paul in the prison. How many prisoners did he hear when Paul and Silas were praying it was midnight in that night, they were praying and praising, singing praises to the Lord. So what is the right way, or what is the true godliness? Where should we stop, or which should be our direction? What are our limits? Well, Pharisees on the corners of the streets made long prayers worshiping themselves, not God. They prayed to their idol, and their idol was the honor from the people, recognition of the world. Paul in the prison was praying to the Lord. So we should pray to the Lord in every place, in every situation, and always in the proper way. Not to display our godliness, and yet not to be embarrassed of the name of the Lord. We should not pray for the reason or with intention to earn some credit on account of our godliness from the people around us. Not even when we are gathered here. Even though we do desire, when we have group prayers, we do desire to use the best words and in the best possible way to express the longing of our souls and to offer to the Lord the best possible praise and thanksgiving. We should not do that in order to earn a name to ourselves. The Lord is jealous. It is important to Him how we live. Are we truly and sincerely godly or not? We should not take the name of our Lord God in vain. We should not pretend that His word has moved us if His word did not move us. We should not pretend godliness, and also we should not pretend godlessness. And that happens. That happens when often when a believer is surrounded by unbelievers and they display their godlessness, that the believers, at least to some extent, go along with them. And that's godless. We should not disgrace ourselves to do or to say or to think or to feel anything that is against the will of the Lord. So how much prayer and strife and meditation the Word of God that takes to live such a godly life, to be Christ-like. And then we come to the verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the following lines explain, 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, nor that is within thy gates. And I should say, beloved, nor thy wife, thy son, or daughter, nor thyself. No one. If the manservant or maidservant should not work, then the wife should not work either. And if there was any clear and clearly defined sin unto death, this would be one of those. Because after they received the commandments, there was a man from among the children of Israel whose father was an Egyptian and probably stayed back in Egypt, and whose mother was an Israelitess, a Hebrew woman. And that man went out on the Sabbath day when all the children of Israel quietly remained in their tents. This man went out and gathered wood for fire. And somebody noticed him, and they brought him to Moses, and this man was arrested. And then Moses asked the Lord, what shall be done with this man? And the Lord said, let all the children of Israel take him outside the camp and stone him to death. Now, if this is not a judgment, and if this sin was not unto his death, I don't know how to understand that in any other way. So, if Sunday is Christian Sabbath, as some people think it is, then so many people, as a matter of fact, I don't know if there is anyone among the believers nowadays that is not under that sin unto death. Because all of us work, and it used to be much more and much worse on Sunday, more often than on the other days. Especially wives, and especially wives with children, and especially those that receive visitors and guests and so on. And this kind of misunderstanding would be totally and completely against all the teaching of the New Testament. Now, how we should and how we should not apply this commandment to the New Testament living? That's one question. And the other question is, how should have the Israelites understand, how should they have understood this commandment, and how they should have practiced this commandment to please the Lord? First, the verse 11 and verse 10, these two verses give us some explanation and some reason why God sanctified the seventh day. The seventh day, verse number 10, the seventh day is the Sabbath, or the holy peace, the holy rest of the Lord thy God. If thou shalt in it, thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, the whole creation, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. How should we understand that? The people of Israel saw our Lord and his disciples walking from one place to another on the Sabbath day, and plucking the ears of wheat or some grain and crushing it to clean the, remove the chaff, and they ate that grain. And the Pharisees looked, or some of the Hebrews, and they say to the Lord, "Teacher, thy disciples are doing something that is not proper to do on the Sabbath day." But they wanted to say they're harvesting. Now, the same Pharisees, probably the same day, ate a meal that was much greater in volume than a handful of grain. But they did not condemn the disciples of the Lord for walking from one place to another. That probably would condemn the Pharisees or the Hebrews as well, because they were there too. And on the Sabbath day, they went to the house of God and they worshiped the Lord. So they thought, well, that's not work. We are just walking. However, to be faithful to their understanding of their hypocritical interpretation of the Word of God, they did not walk energetically, hastily, but very slowly. Now, how do we know that? Well, it will take probably more time and perhaps even more knowledge to explain that than we have here, that I have here. But we know that the Emmaus was away from Jerusalem one Sabbath day walk. So that means not very far. Sabbath day walk was slow walk, light. You may not get tired, because if you get tired, that means you labor, and that's against the commandment of God. That's how they understood that. But imagine if that is the understanding, if that is the interpretation of this commandment, that would mean that God created the world in 6 days, and he was exhausted on the sixth day, so he blessed the seventh day and slept through day and night. I can't believe that. God did not get tired. He didn't exhaust himself with his creation. When we follow the chapter of creation, we see, and God saw that it was good. He had pleasure in his creation. He enjoyed it. And he still does. Of course, we should be careful not to spoil that pleasure. When God created everything in 6 days, and he looked at everything, and everything was exceeding good, then he celebrated on the seventh day. The seventh day was not rest because of the need to beloved, that the first people, Adam and Eve, when the creation was completed, were joyful people. It was a happy life in the Garden of Eden. And it was a wonderful Sabbath day. A day of worshiping and praising the Lord. When the children of Israel, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they renewed the services and the ministry in the temple of the Lord, and when they made a pledge that they are going to keep God's commandments and observe the law and offer sacrifices and release the burdens and let the slaves go free and so on, when they did that, it says that the priests were singing to the Lord with a high voice. It seemed to me, beloved, that they used a lot of strength, a lot of energy to sing to the Lord, so that the praises echoed not only through the city of Jerusalem but all around. It was a great praise. That's work. That's labor. But that is labor that is so proper for the Sabbath day. Worship and praise God. So why the Lord said, thou shalt not do any work? And later on, it clearly defines, not do thy regular business. Thou shalt not be distracted by anything in thy life on the Sabbath day. Use all of thy being and thy time and thy fellowship with thy fellow believers to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord, to enjoy the beauty of God's holiness, to celebrate what God has created. How much of that applies to the New Testament life? So, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. And apparently the Hebrews, and unfortunately some of the believers of our generation, misunderstand that, and they think, well, somehow I'll make it. 1/7 part of my life belongs to the Lord, and 1/10 part of my income belongs to the Lord. That's despising the name of God. 6 days are mine, and the seventh day belongs to the Lord. And on that seventh day, what do? You bring water and chop wood and mix dough to feed God? Not at all. He does not need all of that. In the prophets, he told them, I don't need your sacrifices. I don't eat that meat. I don't drink that blood. God does not need our service. We need it. When we worship God, freely and truly, we are godly. And if we don't, then we are not godly. Just as simple as that. There is another dimension and another meaningful application of this seventh day to our New Testament faith. And that is that all that we work should be in the past 6 days. And our Sabbath is in Christ. And when we are in Christ, once we are in the covenant with the Lord, once we are delivered from sin, we should not do any of those things that we did in those past 6 days before our conversion, before we, by the grace of God, were turned away from sin, and now we are living in Christ, and we are celebrating the new creation that is being and getting prepared for the heavenly glory. We should not do any of the things that are temporary in our spiritual life. Now, one could say, is not everything temporary? Well, yes, but some of our ideas, some of our goals are temporary. I'll do this, but this once, because I just feel that I have to do it. No, never. Never do anything against the will of the Lord, and especially don't do it intentionally, making a plan, a decision. If he or she can do it, I can do it also. Never. That's godless. To do anything against the will of the Lord willingly. Once we are brought into that Sabbath day that is Christ, in the grace of God, all that we do, do to the glory and honor of the Heavenly Father. So, one more thing that was so important and often abused in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, and that is distraction. A wealthy man would get ready and go to the temple and worship the Lord, but his slaves, his servants, would remain working, and that was sinful. His whole heart was not with the Lord, and we should be careful that when we have the time of worship, the time of sharing the word of God, that there should not be something that will occupy our mind, perhaps some machine working there, and we are feeling that something may go wrong because we are not there. Perhaps just about anything. But we can also be distracted in another way. We can stop all of our business and think, oh, how much am I losing because I'm not working today? Or perhaps if I think like that, I'm losing everything. My peace and my worship and my material goods. And pretty soon all of that will not be mine because the time will be over and I will go and meet the Lord and give an account of what I did on this side of the grave. I think that there is much more about this commandment, Sabbath day, keeping it holy. And I think it would be good for all of us to take time, at least occasionally, at least as much as to become familiar in what ways and at what times this Sabbath was dishonored and disrespected throughout the Old Testament. And we should think and search through our heart and mind and our life, our way of living, and see if perhaps we are in some way weakening our time of fellowshipping and worshiping together, or distracting our minds and hearts when we are not together. Could be. It's good to be on guard, and it's good to work and labor to know what is in our heart and in our mind, and to see ourselves in the same way that God Himself sees us. But I think another dimension should be mentioned. The Lord on the Sabbath day healed the sick. Imagine if something happens. Well, it did happen to us. We had a fire on a Sunday, didn't we? Actually, during the afternoon service. And then there was quite a stir, quite a rush to get away from that fire and to rescue what can be rescued and just escape. Was that sinful? Was that against the will of the Lord? I don't know what, I cannot guarantee what was in the hearts of the others, but I remember still that night I prayed as I prayed only a few times in my life. And that was all on a Sunday. The day that is designated to be mostly spiritual activity and our day of fellowshipping and worshipping together. I think that if there be a Sabbath day when there is a need and opportunity to help the sick, to strengthen the weak, to feed the hungry, to give water to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to proclaim the word of God to the poor, that would be a glorious and a wonderful Sabbath, even though that evening all the faithful ones would be exhausted physically. They would have that essential and the most important aspect of the Sabbath, peace and joy of serving the Lord. There is another worthy, important aspect of the Sabbath, and it's also twofold meaning, and that is that for our body, for our flesh, we do need some rest. And we find that in the law, we find that in the New Testament as well, that the law commanded that they should rejoice, that they should rest, that they should enjoy the abundance and the blessings, even the material blessings that the Lord has given them, that they should exchange tangible greetings, gifts, with one another and celebrate together. Also, when the disciples came back after their first mission, they were sent by the Lord with the power to heal and do miracles. And when they came back, they were all excited and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name." And then the Lord said, what should be their greatest joy? Not the subjection of the demons, not the miracles, but their names in the first place being in the book of life, and that is life everlasting. Because I think I mentioned in our prayer this afternoon that many will say, "Lord, Lord, in thy name we did all kind of good and great things," and still their names were not in the book. So when they said so after that, the Lord said, "Come ye alone privately and take a rest." So everyone needs rest. At least once a week, it's necessary to sleep at odd, physically recuperate, to have the necessary rest to keep our health in order as much as
possible.
It's also important that we occasionally, or from time to time, and even better, at a designated time each year and perhaps each month, have some special time of rest, recuperation, physically maybe, but even more spiritually. It's necessary to reach out to one another. It's necessary to have a special fellowship, to have special time, and to have some enjoyment other than our regular schedule. And we can see that even in the days of the apostles, that they had times together when they had special services. We remember the last preaching of Paul that was extended well over midnight, even until the morning. And then he bid them farewell. So there were days and times that should be celebrated, that should be marked as special, but in all of that we should be very careful not to turn to the world for help, or not to receive their customs and traditions and call that Christian. We should not have special days to celebrate what is not in the Bible, what is not the work, nor the word of God. We see so much nonsense, religious nonsense around us here. I think that all of these things are important and worthy to be studied, necessary to be understood, and that all of that would improve our spiritual daily walk with the Lord, and also make the life better for our body and for our health. And with the verse number 12, we are coming to a very sensitive and rather critical passage of the scripture. We see that the preceding verses tell us about our spiritual life and our relationship between the Creator and us as His creature, His people. It also tells us about our spiritual life, how we are going, or how we should organize or arrange for our time for worship, meditation on the Word of God, and how that Word of God should influence every day, every step of our pilgrimage, every day of our life. Now, as we come to the verse number 12 and on, the commandments of God are focusing on our relationship between ourselves, between the people of God and the people of God, neighbor with neighbor, brother with brother, sister with sister, and so on. And the first one in that relationship starts right from the beginning of human life. It treats the relationship that is the closest in the life of a human being, and that is the relationship between parents and children. And it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Perhaps we should look for the parallel passages in the scripture to see in what way and how the children were to honor their parents. And then I think that we should take some time to see the other side of this commandment, in what way the children should not relate to their parents the ways that would dishonor God, or take some of the worship that belonged to the Lord and transfer it to the parents. The children of Israel often did that. And I imagine that even today, the believers frequently do the things that they should not do, excusing themselves as if they were fulfilling the commandment of God. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 3, we find a little bit more about this commandment. And it says, you shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. What does that mean? How were they supposed to fear their parents in order to keep the Sabbath? When the Sabbath day came for the Israelites, and that is Friday evening, then the parents were in charge to say to the children, it is Sabbath day, all the work has to cease, and we all turn to worship the Lord. Then the children may not dishonor their father and their mother and say, oh, I have to finish this before midnight, and continue their work or perhaps their play. Everything had to stop and to submit to the word of God, which the parents related to the children. Now, that's not the only way that the children were supposed to honor their parents, because the Lord, their God, is God. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 20, we find something in the New Testament that tells us about that commandment explained by the Lord to his disciples and also to the Hebrews. Since thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Why did the Lord reverse that? When honor thy father and thy mother was the first in the list of the commandments, how we should relate to one another. Well, these commandments to the young people or to the children were taught by the parents. Thou shalt not do this or that and that and that, and then honor thy father and thy mother. Listen to the word of God that you hear from your parents. Then we find that in another place, the Lord is telling to the Hebrews the meaning of these commandments and how they abused it, how they were not supposed to do the things and to treat their parents. And says, the Lord said unto them, full well ye have rejected the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth his father or his mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift. Obviously, gifts to the temple or an offering to the Lord or to the priests as being the priest of the Lord. A gift is by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And then you make him free from that commandment. and he suffered him no more to do anything to his father or for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. Now here the Lord says that the commandment that says, whosoever will curse his father or mother will be condemned or punished by death, that curse means neglecting the way of living of the elderly and weak parents that are not able to take care of themselves, and allowing them to live in poverty, in scarcity of food, raiment and shelter, that means cursing them. So curse actually means condemnation. And if we neglect in the first place our parents that are not able to live by themselves, that need our help, if we neglect that duty towards our parents, we are actually cursing them. And that is punishable by death according to the old law. In the New Testament, that would indicate that we are not the children of God, but sinners. For the Lord said, curse not, but bless. And those that curse, those that are negligent for the needs of their loved ones, are actually cursing them. And that's sinful. And the Lord said that the Hebrews had a custom to say, well, you don't have to take care of your parents if the money or the time that you wanted to invest in helping your parents, if you use that money and that time as an offering to the temple, to the house of God, then you see God is holier and our duty toward God is greater than our duty towards our parents. Well, that was a lie. God needs our money and our time. God gave us the commandment how to use that money and that time. And if we have our own mind, our own idea that would precede the word of God, that's dishonoring God in dishonoring, in this case, our parents. And now we should remember another thing. Our Lord invited a man and said, sell everything that thou hast and come follow me. And the man was sad and he went his way because he was rich. Then another one came and said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go home and bury my father. And the Lord did not say, yes, you honor your father and mother first and then follow me. No. The Lord said, come and follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. So we see that in no way any of these commandments would conflict or go against the preceding commandments. We cannot honor our father and our mother against the will of our Lord. What if the parents were unfaithful or disobedient to the word of God, and if they trespass the Sabbath commandment and the Sabbath law? Should the children honor the parents and follow them in their trespasses? Never. That's not the commandment of God. Now, in that, in a confrontation of that kind, we still should have respect and still honor our parents by doing the will of the Lord, but not mistreating the parents as if they were children and we are parents. You see, our manners and our conduct should be godly, not godless.
We remember that one of the kings of Israel, I think Asa was his name, removed his own mother from the throne for one reason, because she made an idol and a groom for idol worship. Now that was not dishonoring parents, it was obeying God. God's commandment. As a matter of fact, that mother queen deserved to be put to death. And it would have been quite lawful and quite correct to do. So to honor our parents is a very important commandment. And all that want to live godly, they should honor not only their parents, every elderly person. In the country of Israel, among the people of Israel, those that were godly, when an elderly person would enter the room where they were sitting and talking, they would all stand up to greet or to show respect to that elderly person. And it was a commandment. Before a gray head, stand up. And they did it. Now, how did that relate to one another? Honor thy father and thy mother, and the Lord gave the reason why. That thy days may be long upon the land in which the Lord thy God giveth thee. If I neglect my parents and I let them starve to death or live in poverty, and my children see that, they're learning how to treat me. So my parents might die premature death, and that's the same thing that is waiting me in my future. But the Lord says, if we raise our children in the fear of God and in the respect toward their parents, and as far as it goes, in respect toward everyone that is in the family, in the congregation, every fellow citizen of our country, that way we are securing more of a promising future for our old age. And indeed, I remember how my parents did honor their parents. I remember some mistakes